If you have a Bible or access to the biblical text, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver? Or when an opportunity comes along to give, do you run and hide? Go the other way. The word for cheerful here is the word that it's called hilaros, is the Greek word. And once in a while, Greek words sound exactly like the English words. The word hilaros is the word that we get hilarious from. When was the last time you laughed and smiled when you gave? If ever. The word hilarious can mean light and carefree, not worrisome, free. Or as the Message Bible says, to take delight. I don't know about you, but when I hear about giving, I can react with things like anger. I can't believe it's happening again. Not now. Sometimes guilt can creep in. I know of a pastor from a church not too far away from here who, when the church was raising money for some building project within the church, took an offering during potluck, and then when the offering was collected, counted the money, and it wasn't enough. So the pastor locked the doors of the fellowship hall so that people would give their way out. We haven't done that here yet. Sometimes people are afraid. Like other aspects of the Christian life, they're afraid of what will happen if they don't do it. They know that this is in the scriptures, they just don't like to read it. Sort of go from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, this morning I want to spend a few minutes with you talking about not money. Not money. Which is part of why I take delight in sharing this. Because believe it or not, this is not about money. This is about grace. And I will talk about grace all day. Wouldn't you? All day. Why can a person give with hilarity? Why can you and I smile or laugh when we're giving away our funds? Well, here are some reasons why. And George is going to work with me, I hope, here. I'm going to give you 10 reasons. I'm going to move through these very rapidly. They will all be on the screen. If you're a note taker, you can write these down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Why does a person give generously, graciously, and smile about it? Well, Paul says, follow the example, notice the example, observe the example of the churches in Macedonia. Now, the churches in Macedonia was a region describing churches like Berea that is spoken about, complemented in the book of Acts, Philippi and Thessalonica. Those latter two cities are cities for which Paul actually wrote letters that we have in the scriptures. This region set an example by giving that the Corinthians are going to be invited to follow. Because what he wants them to do is to notice what someone else has done first. My giving is done as the second person in line, not the first. The Macedonians have paved the way. You know how much easier it is to do something you're reluctant to do if you know someone else who has done it before you. And isn't that the essence of the gospel? It was done for you first, and then you're invited to respond to it. We love God because he first, what? Loved us. It would be so much more difficult if it were the other way around. But instead, we have grace occurring in the lives of the Christians in Macedonia, and the Corinthians are simply asked to observe, to notice, to take note of what they have already done. So whenever you give, you're always the second person giving. Someone else has done something before you. So what you're being asked to do, it's not all that unusual. It's not as terrible as it may sound. It's already been done by someone else. Number two, they gave unexpectedly. Verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. The Macedonian churches were not in the positions to give to help Christians who lost home and lost friends and lost jobs back in Jerusalem, because they themselves had suffered tremendously. We complain today about the tax rate in the United States. We are paying peanuts compared to what they did in Jerusalem. The tax rate in Jerusalem in those days was 40%. 40%. Christians suffered when they became Christians in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians, they were in no better shape, because Macedonia had been ravaged not by one, not by two, but by three wars in rapid succession. They were like Iraq or Afghanistan, suffering for years and years. They didn't have much, but they did have a lot of joy. They were wealthy in that respect. Have you noticed that people need something from you when it isn't convenient? They don't coordinate with you. The need just becomes apparent, and you shake your head and you wonder when you turn your pockets inside out. What are you going to do? Paul says they didn't have much, but they gave beyond what we expected. They gave what they weren't able to give and more. Now, I haven't done this very often, but I've done it a few times. Brenda and I have done this. Occasionally, families, in order to better control their finances, will set up a budget, a family budget. You know how advantageous it is for the income and the expenses to match exactly. But in order to follow the example that the Macedonians set, we have on occasion made our budget out of whack, where our expenses were higher than our income, so that we would increase our giving in the local church, just to see what would happen. And lo and behold, we have always had enough money to reach the higher expenses. Because we made a decision to try out giving more than we were able. And that's grace at work too, isn't it? Grace is not logical, it's not reasonable, it doesn't make any sense. I don't know why it's being done. I can't explain it, but I'm still going to receive it anyway. So the Macedonians gave anyway. Number three. Verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints back in Jerusalem. They pled for the privilege. When is the last time you pled to be able to give? It's not the first thing that comes to my mind either. But I think at that time back in the history of the Israelites, when the temple was going to be constructed and they were invited to bring things to help in the construction of the temple, and there was more than was needed. They pled for the privilege. Giving is not a right. Giving is not a responsibility. Giving is a privilege. Because you have been given to, you're asked to imitate the one who gave in the first place. The motivation has to come from within. It can't come from without. There may be outside pressure. But for a person to plead for the privilege to share, there's something going on inside. Another reason to smile. Number four. An offering is always given third. Look at verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You notice that the order of their sacrifice began with God, moved to their relationship to fellow believers, and then third, they gave an offering. Giving myself to God first. It's so much harder to withhold when I give myself to God fully first. I am less likely to think of reasons why I can't. And then to give myself to others. Some of you have never given yourself to a body of believers. If you commit yourself to a body of believers, you will be more willing to give. Here we take great pains to make sure whatever is given is used well and thoughtfully. You can ask anyone who's on our church board. Giving is a response to the relationship I have with God and other people I hold dear. It's not about paying for all of the expenses of this building, even though it seems like that. It's ultimately the result of giving myself to God and to other people in response to God's gift to me. Number five, excel again. Verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. If any church was blessed with talents and abilities beyond measure, it was the church at Corinth. They also had problems beyond measure. So they're not all that different from you and me. They were blessed beyond description. They were gifted. The first letter to the church at Corinth is the one that has the great list, the long list of spiritual gifts. This church was a church that had more than it knew what to do with. And all Paul is saying is, notice what you've been given. Blessing is really a matter of perception, estimation, and attention. Do you really notice what you've been given? Do you see it for what it is, not for what you wish it could be? Do you realize that you've been given enough to be able to get along and oftentimes more than you need? So Paul says, you know what? You're excellent. You're great in so many things. Now be great in one more thing. Be great in one more thing. Number 6, pass a test. Chapter 8, verse 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. A real convoluted way of saying that Jesus Christ gave up all that he had in order to become poor like you, so that you might become rich like him. So I want you to test your acceptance, your responsiveness to that kind of generosity. I'm not commanding you to give. I'm inviting you to respond to being given to. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Your awareness, your knowledge, your experience of God's grace prepares you and qualifies you to be able to respond to that grace. For he gave up home and his life and everything else to be at home with you and to find you and to bring you into the family and to promise you a life that is so radically different from what you might have known without him. So pass that test. Number 7, finish the work. Finish the work. Finish the work is a common phrase within Seventh-day Adventism, looking for the second coming of Jesus. Do you know that Paul talks about finishing the work too? Verse 10, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Paul had asked for the church at Corinth to give 1 year earlier, and some responded, and some wanted to respond, but felt like they couldn't. Paul now comes around and gives those who were willing but unable for whatever reason to give, now's your chance to be able to follow through. Follow through. God looks most of all for willingness. Here Paul tells us God then looks for follow through. He invites us into giving as an act of response to the grace that he has given. And the grace won't be complete, and the circle won't be complete until I've gone beyond just my willingness to then taking action. And so he says, finish the work. Number 8, plant lavishly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There is the context of the text that we started out with. Giving, responding to grace, is also an act of planting. And I am to plant generously, lavishly, so that I will receive lavishly. I don't know if I ever told you about this experience when I tried to plant a vegetable garden. I planted rows and rows of carrots and put some tomato plants in and even a few cucumbers. The cucumbers died because of mold. The tomatoes grew and grew, and there was a bounty of tomatoes because tomatoes are very much like weeds. You can't kill them. But the carrots just took their time in growing. They took their time in growing. The tops were very, very leafy. The tops were very, very leafy. But I got to a point when I couldn't wait any longer. And so I decided to pull the carrots out to see how they were doing. They weren't doing very, very well. The carrots were about that big, with tops that were about that big. You and I aren't used to planting, but God says you don't have to plant a garden. You have to be willing to invest in me. Plant lavishly. Number 9, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Responding to God's grace by giving, by sharing, means that God is able to give me more. How much can God pour into hands that remain full? We give so relatively little compared to the so much that he gives us. And we're invited to share because he wants to continue to put into our hands. I like the way the Message Bible words verse 9 of chapter 9 and says that God gives with reckless abandon. And that's what grace is about. God giving so generously, it just seems like he's wasting himself. But God goes ahead and gives anyway. God goes ahead and gives anyway. Number 10, looking good. That's why I can smile as I give. And this is not about you looking good. This is about God looking good. Verse 12, chapter 9. This service that you perform is not only supplying the need of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession in the gospel of Christ. Your generosity makes the God of generosity look good. The Macedonians have set the example for the Corinthians. And if the Corinthians will follow that example, they also will be generous. And if you and I decide to make generosity a priority for us as we respond to the grace of God, others will also notice and want to follow suit. And in all of this, God ends up looking good. Because he is able to stir you and me up to do something we might not normally do. God looks like he's capable of doing almost anything. When we exercise our generosity, he ends up looking better. Many years ago, a small girl had wandered away from her family's modest home. She found herself at a small church in the city where she lived and tried to get in to go to Sunday school. But when she went in, she was told there wasn't room for her. And as she left, the pastor happened to be going by on the outside of the building and saw her. And he asked her if she wanted to come in to go to worship, to go in to study, to Sunday school. And she said she wanted to, but there wasn't room. He couldn't understand why she wasn't able to get in, but when he noticed her clothing and how poor she looked, that he just thought that she wasn't going to be accepted. And so he took her by the hand and took her into the church building there and found a Sunday school class for her to go to, and she went. And she had a wonderful time. She left. She didn't go back. About 2 years later, the tenement building that her parents and herself lived in One day, 2 years later, her body was discovered in an empty apartment. Her parents remembered that their daughter had gone to that church to visit. And they spoke to the pastor of the church, asking him if he would do something in a small service for her. When her body was found, her body was moved, and it was noted that underneath her body was a small, crumpled red purse, like the kind of thing she might have found in a trash can or a dump. And that purse was opened, and inside was 57 cents and a note that had been scribbled. "This is to help build the church bigger so more children can go to Sunday school." For 2 years, it took her that long to save 57 cents. The pastor took that note and the 57 cents and took it to worship and shared it with the congregation. Somehow, the local newspaper got wind of this story and printed the story in the newspaper. And a wealthy realtor had a large piece of property that he was willing to sell to the church for thousands of dollars. And when the pastor explained that they didn't have that kind of money, he told this man the story again. And he said, "We have 57 cents. And the man said, "I'll take it," and sold the church the property. Word of this story spread, and both people within the church and outside of the church realized what the church wanted to do, and they gave and they gave and they gave. More than $250,000 was collected, and while that's a large sum even today, that was $250,000 in the 1890s. Which would be millions of dollars today. And today, in the city of Philadelphia, you can find a hospital on that property. You can find a new, larger church building. The Baptist Church that today seats 3,300 people. And there is a very, very large Sunday school wing so that hundreds of children can go to Sunday school. And in one of those Sunday school rooms, there is a picture of a very young girl who gave 57 cents. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Lord God, this message today was not about money. This message is about grace. This is not fundraising. This is grace raising. Lord, will you lift yourself up within our lives so that we might know your grace in richer and deeper ways, and then call us to respond in whatever way you would expect and want from us. In Jesus' name, amen.